Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in the reading for today, we get multiple viewpoints of both of our Lord's advents. Ultimately, the second advent, the so-called second coming, is bound up in the first advent. To pull them apart is to do violence to them. We tend to pull them apart because we are finite and temporal creatures, and we find it next to impossible to hold in tension two events located temporally, in time, on different occasions from one from the other. The infinite God is not bound by this view of time or space. All times and places are present to him, and he is present in all times and places. It's only for us creatures that time moves like a stream, never standing still and never the same from instant to instant. However, today, let us try to discern a glimpse of how God might be understanding his work in our time and place. For God, the ending of all things is implicit in the beginning, and the end is signified at the very start of creation. Let me quote from St. Irenaeus of Lyon, the second century church father. For I, that is God, made man in the image of God. And the image of God is the Son, according to whose image was man made. And for this reason, he appeared in the last times to render the image like himself. For St. Irenaeus, Christ is the model on whom Adam is built. Therefore, Adam, created at the start of time, is meant to grow into the fullness of Christ. St. Irenaeus does not see the incarnation as God's plan B to rescue mankind who'd made a rather poor choice. Mankind, you and me, have always been meant to grow into the full stature of what it means to be human. This fullness of being human is the incarnate God-man, who is before all things, and by him all things consist. St. Irenaeus, picking up on the thought of St. Paul, who juxtaposes Adam and Christ, tells us this. The Word, who framed all things, had formed beforehand, with a view to himself, that economy of mankind, which was to center in the Son of God. God forming first of all the natural man, Adam, to the end that he might be saved by the spiritual, Christ. Therefore, as we said before, the end of all things is already involved in the beginning of the created order. Thus, the advents of Christ are always foreseen, both of them. The prophet Isaiah gives witness to this when he writes, "Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." This promise is messianic, and it involves the covenant that God made with King David, which is really just a continuation of the same covenant he made with Abraham. God told Abraham, "I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And this promise to Abraham, God declares that all the nations shall be blessed through Abraham's seed. This is a universal promise, not a Jewish promise. Note well what Isaiah writes. "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel shall call the nations that knew not God." All of mankind or run to the God of Abraham to be blessed. Consider another prophet, the prophet Zechariah. He writes, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." We have heard that God is with you. That should remind us of the words of Gabriel to Saint Joseph regarding Mary's pregnancy. "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." This very event, Mary's son, is the fulfillment of the Lord's plan that a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It is this advent of the Christ child that ushers in what Isaiah writes about. "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Now some may say that this prophecy of Isaiah in today's reading is talking about the end of days, when Christ rules as king after his visible second coming. That is true. But remember about what we've spoken about. God binds up the ending of things in the beginning. Christ is already signified in Adam, and the second advent is implicit in the first. Nevertheless, we should understand that already we buy wine without money and without price. In the Holy Eucharist, we have the wine that is the blood of God, an inexhaustible fountain of divinity for us to become inebriated upon. We have the bread from heaven on the altar and here in the tabernacle. This is the bread of angels, the fruit of Mary's womb, the flesh of God. This is the bread which we need not spend our money upon. Furthermore, in the Mass, we participate already not only in the first Advent, but in the second as well, because Holy Communion is our participation in Jesus Christ and in all that he is and accomplishes. Here, we participate in the manger at Bethlehem, at the cross of Calvary, and at the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is all well and good, wondrous, and marvelous. But what does this have to do with our gospel reading for today? "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." When did this happen? A cosmic disturbance? Surely this is a long time off, is it not? Because this is describing the second coming. But look at what Christ says a little later after this. "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." I've heard a lot of clever interpretations on how this saying is really not referring to the people present to hear Jesus' actual words, but rather the word generation is used in the sense of a people or ethnic group. In one reading of this text, the generation that doesn't pass away are the Jewish race, and they will endure until the second coming. Now, I've also heard a lot of wacky theories of the second advent tied to this particular understanding of the text, but there may be truth to such a reading. However, such a reading does violence to the plain meaning of what Christ says. He tells his audience that is present that they will see these cosmic signs that herald the kingdom of God. Now, when did this happen? Surely such things would have been recorded already. And they are recorded. At Christ's first advent, we find that there is a star shining above his birthplace. Furthermore, the host of heaven, the angels, laud and magnify his birth in front of shepherd folk. At his cross, we find that the sun hides its face in awe of the slaying of the God-man. Distress of nations. Was not Herod distressed at the coming of the wise men? Was not Jerusalem troubled at the coming of the Magi of the East to greet the newborn king? At Christ's crucifixion, he nails the handwriting of the ordinances against us to it, and spoiled principalities and powers, and made sure of them openly, triumphing over them in it. At Christ's death, the very dead come forth, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. At Christ's death comes an earthquake that puts fear into the Roman centurion. At Christ's resurrection, the keepers of the tomb become like dead men for fear. We must understand that Christ's judgment and his kingdom have already begun. Christ rules and reigns from the cross. The cross is not only his altar, but also his throne and his judgment seat. In fact, when Christ came into the world, judgment began. In St. John's Gospel, we are given the theme that since the light, Christ, has come into the world, all things are already judged by it. Consider this passage from the Gospel according to St. John, in the 3rd chapter. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Truly, the fearful thing is that Christ's cross already judges us. It divides not between good and evil people, but between the good and evil in each and everyone's heart. How you respond to the light determines how you are judged. In the illustration on today's bulletin, Gustave Doré strikes at the heart of the matter. Christ, surrounded by his holy angels, returning bearing his cross. For you see, the incarnation and the cross event already judges us and only finds a culmination of a work begun at Christ's second return. Today we must judge ourselves. Bear in mind St. Paul's words, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The bread of heaven, the wine of the kingdom, the body and blood of Christ are marvelous gifts to be received with joy, but also with trembling. When we take in Christ's body and blood, we are taking in judgment. Christ is light, and light will destroy the darkness that is in every place, including in our hearts. If it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, then how fearful it must be to take God's flesh and blood into our own bodies. That is why we have confession at each and every Mass, to examine our hearts and to drive out the darkness that we find there through the grace of God. When the darkness is driven out, the light of God reigns in us. Today in the Holy Eucharist, we are the nations that run to the Holy One of Israel. Today we will be made sons and daughters of the great God, co-heirs with Christ, allowed to be glorified with him and in him. It is a beautiful, marvelous, wonderful, terrifying, and fearful event, as are all the things of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.